Well, indeed, we come together in the beauty of this spring morning, celebrating and thankful for all the joy that is ours. And one of the things that I think of every year, the reason there are no doubt news stories, accounts of how busy and full houses of worship are, I think in part it's because people want to come and make certain that the story has not changed, that there is no addenda or alteration to the fact that Christ is alive and in the world even now. I'm so thankful that when we come together like this, it's good to look out and look out on all of you. You all look good, by the way, this morning. Amen. Amen. And knowing that as we've gathered as families and as friends, we do so as we always do when we come together in worship, but on this morning with a declaration of joy, a declaration of victory and triumph that truly gladdens our hearts. And what a joy it is to be able to share that together with all of you this morning. This morning, I'd like for us to render focus on the 24th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 24, beginning at the 13th verse through the 32nd verse. Hear now the word of the Lord. Now on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days?" He asked them, "What things?" They replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him." Then he said to them, "Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory? Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures." As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, because it is almost evening and the day is now nearly over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?" May the Lord bless the reading and hearing and discerning of God's word. Shall we pray? Lord, on this Resurrection Sunday, let our hearts be open to the leading and guiding of your Spirit. Let our minds be attuned to how you would call us into discipleship and service. Let our hands be willing to build your realm here on earth, that you might be glorified by what we do in your honor and name. In the name of the risen one, we do ask it all. Amen. Well, this may seem strange, but I almost have to begin this morning with a little bit of an apology. Because after all, it's Resurrection Sunday. It's Easter morning. The sky is brilliant. The sun is beautiful. The flowers are blooming. The air is welcoming. But this account of Cleopas and his traveling companion on the road to Emmaus doesn't begin with much that sounds like Resurrection Sunday. Of all days, shouldn't today's message be one largely of happiness and smiles? But instead of banners waving and shouts of triumph, in this narrative, we see these two shrouded in disappointment and dejection. They dismiss the account of the women at the tomb and the angel as a vision, wishful thinking. They presumed that Jesus' body had been stolen. Some 14 or so hours later, the power of the resurrection had not yet reached Cleopas and his traveling companion on the Emmaus Road. The fact that scholars are not certain where Emmaus actually was, other than 7 miles beyond Jerusalem, is actually fitting because, in truth, many of us have been on that same road. The writer Frederick Buechner sees Emmaus as the place where we go in order to escape, to throw up our hands and say, "It really makes no difference anywhere." Way, a place of ultimate despair and defeat. I almost hesitate to ask it on this glorious and radiant and beautiful Resurrection Sunday morning, but are some of you on an Emmaus road? Have you ever been on an Emmaus road? Can you see others who are on their own Emmaus roads? A road that doesn't lead to hopefulness, a road that leads indeed to dejection and despair. The black or brown young male who has no real network of encouragement and support and risks being criminalized rather than educated and then hurled into the pipeline from school to prison. Emmaus Road. The low-wage worker who's doing everything they can to support their family, but for whom it seems the deck is perpetually stacked against them. Emmaus Road. The bullied gay or lesbian teenager who is pushed to the very brink of despair, or even worse, Emmaus Road. Or people living their lives in the shadows and in the margins with the very real fear that a heartless policy of deportation may rip their lives and families apart. Emmaus Road. Or, like Cleopas and his traveling companion, people whose hopes and spirits have been crushed. That Emmaus Road is often crowded with the least, the last, and the lost. And it's more than metaphorically fitting that Cleopas and his companion are traveling on this road as the sun is setting. Because at least for them, in this moment, it seems that their journey is destined to end in the dark. Well, it's still Resurrection Sunday. So before we leave this narrative, we will have a problem if we don't in some way come to an understanding of how the resurrection can be made real for Cleopas and his traveling companion and for all of those who are on their own Emmaus roads. So the question I put before us this morning is, what makes the resurrection real for us when we find ourselves on an Emmaus road? Well, the good news is this. It starts with an interruption. It's as if Jesus interrupts their deep thought and discussion as he sees them on the road, which is really confusion and despair. But I just have to say this. I dare say that in the sum total of it, Cleopas and his traveling companion would say it ultimately, but I'll say it now. Thank God for the interruptions. Thank God when our own thoughts and expectations seem to be spiraling downward, but God interrupts with God's presence. Thank God when I'm in a wrong-headed direction and I'm doing the things that I think are right, but they're not really right at all, but God interrupts with a reorienting of my heart and my mind and spirit. Thank God for the interruption. Thank God when I feel as if though I've depleted all my hopefulness and all my optimism and I find myself in a place of despair, but God reminds me it's in the valley that God so often meets us. Thank God for the interruption. Thank God for the interruption when it seems like all of my material resources stand at the brink of being depleted, but I serve a God who says, I shall supply all your needs. Thank God for the interruption. In the sum total of it all, Easter, Resurrection Sunday, is so bold on the landscape of our faith because it is an interruption. It's an interruption of logic and our normal expectations. It invades despair and defeat. It interrupts the stated purpose of the Roman cross. It vacates the grave. It validates hope. It authenticates joy. It vetoes the failures of our past, and it secures our future. Resurrection Sunday is most powerful and most potent, not because it seamlessly fits into the normal flow of things, but because it is a divinely ordered interruption. And it's in that interruption of our lives, just as he did on the road to Emmaus with Cleopas and his traveling companion, it's on that road and in our lives that Jesus finds us. Think about that. Here we have these two pilgrims
on truly a pilgrimage of sorrow and dejection. And it's not as if though they were saying to themselves, we've got to go find a place of encouragement, find a place of restoration. No, they were on a road of depression and despair, and it was in that moment that Jesus found them. Isn't it amazing that God's grace and God's wisdom and the magnificence of God's love can find us when we are on our Emmaus roads? The great preacher and hymn writer Phillips Brooks said, "Let every man and woman count themselves immortal. Let them catch the revelation of Jesus in his resurrection. Let them say not merely Christ is risen, but I shall rise." The hope and the promise of the resurrection as we see it on the Emmaus Road is that the risen Christ, the victorious Christ, the triumphant Christ finds us. It is as the late William Sloan Coffin preached, when seemingly powerless love overcomes loveless power. We really have to celebrate the fact that we didn't expect Resurrection Sunday, Easter at all. And it has interrupted the low aim and oftentimes dejected aims of our lives when we've found ourselves in places of despair. We sometimes forget that in order to have real meaning, the resurrection has to be more than a metaphysical moment. You're not here today simply because of a philosophical treatise or a theoretical proposition. You are here because in some way, though you may not be able to explain it all to your own complete satisfaction, in some way, though you may not have all the theological terms lined up neatly, in some way, you are here this morning because you lay claim to the truth that God is not only active in human affairs, but that God in the person of the risen Christ can bring new life, new joy, and new love. You're here this morning because you are a partner in that proposition of joyful and victorious triumph. But it's not that Jesus simply appears to them on the Emmaus Road. The text tells us that ultimately he walks with them on their journey and abides with them. And in that time, as he is walking with them and abiding with them, they pour out their hearts and their sorrows and their disappointments. And he hears them. Now, some might say, well, why? Why didn't he reveal himself at that moment? It would have made so much sense for him to say, well, here I am, the answer to all your problems. But the thing that was able to happen in that moment that Jesus had not yet revealed himself is that they were able to see in this traveling companion who was walking alongside them someone who had empathy with them. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. Jesus knows all about our troubles. No, not one. No, not one. The Greek word for abide, menai, means to stay situated where one is. And so that's the important message here, that Christ comes alongside them and stays with them, abides with them. That's what makes the resurrection real for them, that the Christ meets them where they are. And that's what can make it real for us, that the Christ meets us where we are. The resurrection became real for them even before they fully understood, because Jesus was with them. Sometimes, those of us who've had the privilege of raising children know that when children exhibit the fears that children are normally and expected to often exhibit, sometimes the most powerful thing we can do is just simply to let them know that we are present. Sometimes if a child is trying to cry themselves to sleep, even if it doesn't mean going in and scooping them up out of the crib, but simply making sure they know you are present, that you've not abandoned them, that you've not forsaken them, that gives strength, that gives encouragement. That's the stable foundation upon which one's faith can deepen and grow. And so in this walk on the Emmaus Road, Jesus was exemplifying what Jesus has promised to do with all of us through the power of the Spirit, that I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will abide with you. He'll stay with us on the journey. You know, haven't heard much from him in the last couple of years, but I like a young English singer by the name of Sam Smith. And I kept thinking, you know, he needs to cut a gospel album. I don't know if he ever will do that. Take my advice and maybe give me a percentage on the profits. I don't know. But he's got a song. And it was the song that I actually heard him sing. I think it might have been on the Today Show or whatever. And it just stopped me in my tracks because his voice was so amazing. And it was called Stay With Me. Why don't you stay with me? Now, granted, the motivations of what he was talking about might have been a little bit more temporal and earthly relationship-wise. That's all right. But the message was not lost in the soulfulness of his singing it. It's a message that's appropriate even in this moment, because our prayer can take on the form and the fashion of saying to Jesus, why won't you stay with me? Stay with me. And in fact, the good news is that Jesus' promise to us is that he will indeed stay with us. So as they were walking on the Emmaus Road, it says that this here yet still unknown person began to unfold before Cleopas and his friend all of the sayings of the prophets and all of those things that had been foretold in the scriptures about this Jesus of Nazareth. So in fact, what Jesus was now doing, now that he had determined he would abide with them and stay with them, by sharing with them and by illuminating what God's word said indeed about the work of the Christ, he was making the point to them, and he is therefore making the point to us, that God keeps God's promises. The power of the resurrection is in the joy of, yes, the gloriousness of the morn of an empty tomb. But the power of the resurrection, even more so, is that it attests to the fact that God keeps God's promises. Just a few days ago, we thought and pondered the last words of Christ from the cross. And the sixth word, as tradition would have it, is simply, it is finished. And we do ourselves a disservice if we think that simply Jesus at that moment was talking about his time on the cross for those several hours on that mournful Friday. No, Jesus was saying, the work that I have come to do in this moment in time, the presence of a liberating love, the power of God in the world is now made manifest. I've come to do what I've come to do, and it is now finished. So we can stand on the fact that God keeps God's promises. And if God keeps God's promises in such a wide and large cosmological sense, I can assure you that God keeps his promises for you. I'll wipe every tear away. God keeps his promises. I'll speak words of love into your heart. God keeps his promises. I'll guide you even through the valley of the shadow of death. God keeps his promises. I'll keep all hurt and harm and danger from you. God keeps his promises. I'll build up a hedge of protection around you. God keeps his promises. I'll turn midnight into morning. God keeps God's promises. So these travelers on the Emmaus Road are being reminded that God is a God of assurance and faithfulness through the very words of Jesus, that God keeps God's promises. So we are now confronted with an understanding of the resurrection that might be a bit different than what occurred early, like some of my preaching colleagues like to say, early on that Sunday morning. No, the resurrection is real in this moment because Cleopas and his traveling companion are reminded by the words of Jesus that love can still win. It is real because Jesus touches our lives, walks with us, fellowships with us, and encourages us. But it's also real because it is the size of our hurts and pains and fears. Resurrection is real. The Latin term pro nobis, for us. Because Jesus, in the same way that he encounters Cleopas and his companion on the road to Emmaus, seeks us and finds us and abides with us on our Emmaus roads. The resurrection is real. Oh yes, it's glorious and beautiful, but the resurrection is real for each of us because we encounter it on a human scale. In Rio de Janeiro, there is an iconic statue. You all know it. Anytime something is going on in Rio, be it the Olympics or the World Cup or anything else, one of the money shots is the statue of Christ the Redeemer on Corcovado Mountain. 98 feet tall, 92 feet wide at the outstretched arms, over 600 tons of stone and concrete and steel. And it is impressive. I've been privileged to stand at the base of that statue and look at it and marvel at the power and the majesty of it. Indeed, as I said, a world known, an iconic image. And I thank God for those kinds of moments that are those mountaintop moments. I thank God for the expanse of a statue like Christ the Redeemer that reminds us of the immensity of God's presence in the world. It's amazing to stand there and take all the pictures. It's amazing to stand there and be in awe at the majesty of it. But just across the valley in Rio, hugging one of the many hillsides, is one of the several favelas, the shanty towns that surround Rio. And there's one shanty town by the name of Rojina. And it's estimated that there are over 150,000 people who live in that shanty town. No infrastructure. The police are even afraid to make their way into those favelas. No certainty of any kind of future. Destitution all around. So what I'd say to you this morning is that yes, Easter has its majesty, like Christ the Redeemer on Corcovado Mountain. Yes, Easter causes us to have joy and to shout hallelujah. But Easter, Resurrection Sunday, becomes real when that message of hope and promise makes its way into the favelas, to the Rojinas, to those places, the dark places, the difficult places, the hurting places of the world. That's when the resurrection becomes real. So if you've got a space and a place of hurt in your own heart, the same Jesus who made his way down the Emmaus Road is seeking you out. If you've got confusion and disarray in your spirit, the same Jesus who spent time with Cleopas and his friends wants to tell you the old, old story. If you are on an Emmaus Road that looks more like Rojina than Corcovado Mountain, the very Jesus of hope and life and promise comes to walk alongside you, to stay with you and abide with you. So maybe with all of the wonderful songs and hymns that crowd this beautiful and glorious day, I'm going to add another one, and maybe by way of hymnody, it doesn't necessarily, by everybody's estimation, fit. But I think it does, because it reminds me, no matter what I find in life that is adverse or difficult, I have a Savior who finds me, a Savior who stays with me, and a Savior who indeed encourages me. Oh yes, I've seen the lightning flashing, and I've heard the thunder roll. I felt sin's breakers dashing, trying to conquer my soul. But then, Emmaus Road, I heard the voice of my Savior telling me still to fight on. And here's the promise of this Resurrection Sunday. He promised never to leave me. Never to leave me alone. No, never alone. No, never alone. He promised never to leave me. Never to leave me alone. Beloved, Easter is wonderful. Easter is glorious. But most importantly, Resurrection Sunday, the resurrection, the conquering of death and despair, comes alongside each of our lives and abides with us. Let the church say amen.